I'm so wired about seven different ways. You know, I got wires here. Got about 2 hours sleep less than I'm wired, but I did not have coffee, so I'm not wired in that way. Okay, so are we going to get the PowerPoint going? Anyway, it's great being here. I felt really welcomed. Thanks for taking on my son, Christian Galvan, here. Kind of getting fired up. He's out there sharing with the campus group, getting people coming out to church. It's good seeing Bob Mitchell. I've known Bob for almost 37 years. He still has almost all of his hair. That's pretty good. I hear the man's fell in love or something like that. That's pretty good. So anyway, this morning I'm going to talk about the claims of Jesus. And actually I'm going to do a bit more than that. So who is Jesus? You know, Jesus said to the apostles, who do people say I am? There's a lot of ideas out there, especially on the university. You hear all kinds of stuff. Some say he's a sage. By the way, that's not an herb that you put on your food. A sage is a smart guy who's kind of has a lot of wisdom. Like the guy up on top of the mountain, you go and ask the meaning of life. Some people say he's a prophet. Others say he was a liar. Some say he's a crazy person. Others, Messiah, Son of Man, Son of God, God in the flesh. Some people say it's just a myth, a legend. Some people say a man, by what they mean by that is just a mere man. Others say he's just one of many important religious leaders. Who do you think Jesus is? And who do your friends think Jesus is? Let's talk about that a little bit. Some people say, you know, there's Confucius, Joseph Smith. Well, I don't know about Joseph Smith, but Confucius, you know, there's many different paths. You could take the Buddhist path, the Hindu path, the Sikh path, the Muslim path. They're all kind of going to the same place, more or less. They're all kind of the same. Muhammad, Jesus, kind of all in the same camp there. Lao Tzu, Buddha, Baha'u'llah, Baha'i faith. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the claims of Jesus, what he said about himself, and then we're going to look a little bit about the evidence they kind of used to back up his claims, the miracles, messianic prophecies. Then we're going to finish just talking for a few minutes about the resurrection. Now, you know, Jesus said some pretty amazing things about himself, and what we're going to do is look at some of his claims, and then we're going to look at how the people reacted to his claims. What we're going to find out is people who actually met the man, who saw what he did and heard what he said, they never had the typical response, which is, yes, a pretty good guy. You know, I think I actually believe in him. In fact, I might even go to church next month. There were no kind of Momo responses to Jesus. They either fell at his feet or wanted to kill him. There didn't seem to be a whole lot in between. Because some people said he was crazy. Others said he was a liar, making everything up in order to have some kind of thing where everybody thought he was great. Others, people said he was the Messiah and the Son of God. And, you know, one thing's for sure is, if he was crazy, then he was not the Messiah. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. Jesus said to the leaders of the Jews in John 5:39, these guys have been studying the Bible, we call it the Old Testament, the Bible, their whole life. He says, you guys have been studying the Scriptures your whole life, John 5:39. He says, these are the Scriptures that testify about me. This guy had the nerve to say to the Jews, everything you've been written, your entire religion is about me. That's something else. Imagine John Reyes standing in front of it saying, by the way, I know you've been reading the Bible the whole time, but just in case you didn't know, it was all about me. Oh, I don't know about that one. Jesus made some amazing claims. Let's go to John 8. John 8. Starting in verse 35. A sage? A prophet? One of many religious leaders? All paths lead to the same place. John 6:35. Sorry about that. If I squint, I can read it. I probably should know where this passage is, you know, the one where Jesus talked about being the bread of life. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. And then down in verse 51, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Can you imagine Muhammad saying something like that? Did Buddha ever say something like that? What did Buddha say about himself? Buddha said, I'm a wise teacher who has a wise path to knowledge, okay? Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Now, Bob Mitchell, I want you to stand up. I want you to stand up. I want you to look in all seriousness and tell the people here that you're the bread of life. He's not even going to do it. Because if he were to do that, he'd have to be crazy or a liar or actually be the bread of life. Jesus said to people who had grown up with him, he said, I'm the bread of life. He says, if you feed upon me, you will live even though you die. How did the people respond? Well, in this case, in verse 52, it started an argument. Jesus was very controversial. He was very controversial. And then later on in John 8, John 8:46. You know, they accused him of being a liar. He was often accused of being a liar. Yet, in verse 45, yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Because he had just finished telling the Jews that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And he says, you all are a bunch of slaves. They weren't really receptive of that concept. He says, yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? All right. Now, we're going to have John Reyes stand up. And I want him to look at Sylvia. Never mind, John, you can sit down. Jesus was not like any other man. He said to a group of people who had been around him for years, he said, can anybody prove me guilty of sin? Now, if I were to say that, not many of you know that much about me, but I think you'd probably figure a little research, a phone call. And interestingly, nobody said, it's like the apostles, can you imagine the apostles sitting there? Well, yeah! I mean, that one time you kind of lost your temper with us. You know? And look at their response here. In verse 48, they said, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? Now, what they didn't say is, yeah, Jesus, this sin and that sin and that other sin. So, you know, their mind's going a little crazy here. This concept of a sinless man. But here's the problem, you see. They didn't have any sins to charge him with, so their mind went to crazy. You know, liar, insane person, or maybe who he said he was, which was a perfect son of man, the person about whom the entire Old Testament was written, and the bread of life, those of whom if we eat of him, we will live even though we die. And it gets a little bit more intense later on in John 8. I think it says 58 up there. What does it say, John 8, 58 behind me? Is that what it says? You guys have to help me out. I can kind of read it. All right, John 8, 58. You know, he's talking a bit about Abraham and the fact that if they had listened to Abraham, they would listen to him. If you know about Abraham and Isaac and the foreshadowing of him taking Isaac and Isaac carrying him up the mountain, that was going to be used for his own sacrifice, and how Abraham gave up his one and only son on Mount Moriah, the same mountain that Jesus was killed. You can see that that's a reasonable thing for him to say. And they said to him in verse 57, "You are not yet 50 years old, and yet you have seen Abraham." And Jesus said to him, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." And you know what I am is, right? Yahweh. Jesus was saying, I'm God. He didn't say, before Abraham was born, I was. He said, before Abraham was born, I am. Is Jesus just another religious leader? Because really, I'm confused on this, but I think there's only two options. Either he is God, or he's not God. I'm trying to think of another option. And if he's not God, I'm not even going to have one of my friends stand up on this one, all right? I'm not even going to do that. That's just pushing it a little bit too much. Jesus said, I am. Look at the response. They didn't have kind of like, oh, that's interesting. Let me kind of think about, man, that's a nice concept there, Jesus. They said, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed? Again, they accused him of being crazy. And seriously, if you're not God and you're going to claim to be God, by the way, do people ever claim to be God? Has that ever happened? Has any great religious leader ever claimed to be God? No. Has anybody ever claimed to be God? Oh, sure, it happens all the time. You know, crazy people, right? And them plus Jesus. The only one that I know of. John 10, verse 30. Jesus said some interesting things about himself. John 10, starting in verse 29. My Father who has given them to me, he's talking about those who follow him, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my hand. I and the Father are one. He's saying the Father and I are one. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. So there was no neutral ground here. Why were they trying to stone him? But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus says, no, you misinterpret what I'm saying. I'm not saying I'm God. I'm just saying, you know, I and the Father are one. We're like close, you know, we're like real close. No, that's not what it says there. Who do you believe Jesus is? Jesus said that he was God. Next slide. John 11. By the way, Jesus had a way of working miracles that kind of corresponded to what he claimed. What had Jesus done just a few hours before he claimed to the people that I'm the bread of life? What had he done? He'd given bread. He fed them with bread. In John 11, Lazarus, who was a very close friend of Jesus, had died. And they said, Jesus, you should please come out and kind of help him, because he was curing a lot of people. You think, if he's going to cure anybody, he'd probably cure one of his best friends. He's very, very ill. Jesus didn't show up. He waited 4 days. Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus shows up, and Martha was very hurt. She said, why didn't he come? He'd come for somebody else. She said to him in verse 21, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Talk about faith. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection, the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He didn't say, I offer resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection. He said that if we believe in him, we will never die. And of course, he had said to her, do you believe this? And a good question is, do you believe this? Now, I think most of you do, but You know, the thing is, I think we need to get these things about Jesus out there. Because a lot of people are kind of living their life, yeah, Jesus, you know, that's nice, and, you know, I'm a Christian, and, you know, I acknowledge Him, I prayed Him into my heart one time, and, you know, we're close. Doesn't affect their life very much. Now, how are the people affected by the situation? You know what happened, right? Jesus went out to the tomb. And he said to them, look, folks, roll away the stone. And they said, Jesus, I don't know if you're aware of this. It's been dead 4 days. You can kind of smell, you know, the smell's kind of seeping from behind the stone there. I don't think it's a really good idea to pull off the stone. And I just like to imagine having been there where he said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus walked out of that tomb. Now, liar? Liar? Crazy person? Lazarus walked out of that tomb. Verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in Him. You know, I love how the Bible says something. It just says a little thing, you know. It said, I would say, yeah, I would think so. You know, I would think so that maybe a few people would put their faith in Him. But you know, when the Bible says they put their faith in Him, that's not the kind of faith we kind of see. People put their faith in Jesus, which is, you know, yeah, I kind of believe in Him. He's cool, and we're kind of close. And I mean, they put their faith in Him. But look at this. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting and said, we need to do something about this guy. There was no neutral ground. There were no people that were kind of like, not so sure. Down to verse 53. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. There were two kinds of people who met Jesus. The people who fell at His feet and said, Lord, what must I do? And the kind of people who tried to kill Him. And in the middle ground, which is about 98% of everybody, no, that just doesn't happen. You know what? I think it's because they haven't seen Jesus. They haven't been confronted with Jesus. So who's going to confront people with Jesus? All right. By the way, we're not apologizing for Jesus, all right? We're not apologizing. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to let you know that this man offers eternal life. I don't want to offend you, but, you know, this man happens to offer you eternal life. All right. The claims of Jesus are amazing. You know, liar? His family said he was crazy, right? Mark 3, 20 through 30. They said, he's out of his mind. You know, and the rabble said, oh, demon possessed. But Jesus said, now wait a minute. Because, you know, what do crazy people do? We've all known some people who are, you know, struggling with rationality. We've known people like that. Right? Hopefully that's not you. What do crazy people do? Well, they do crazy things. Could anybody support the idea that Jesus was crazy? No, you have to be crazy to think it was crazy. What do crazy people do? Well, they do irrational things. No, wait a minute. How about standing in front of hundreds and even thousands and saying, I am? Well, that's all crazy. But that's not the insane kind of crazy. That's the, wow, this guy's pretty sold out kind of crazy, you know? The kind of crazy that I guess Christians are called to be, you know what I'm saying? But not insane. Not insane. Fearless. You know, again, some people call them a liar. But what do liars do? What do liars do? How do liars behave? Did Jesus behave like a liar? That doesn't make any sense. Who was Jesus? Well, He was Messiah. He was the one about whom the entire Old Testament was written. He's the bread of life. The one of whom, if we eat of Him, if we have a relationship with Him, we will live even though we died. That's who Jesus is. He's the one who lived a sinless life, and He's the only one who ever lived a sinless life. He is the I Am. He's the one who pre-existed the universe, and He walked in the flesh on the earth. He and the Father are one, and He is the resurrection and the life. That's who Jesus is. That's who we worship. Another religious leader? You know, I don't think so. That's a whole different category. My thing's not working here. There we go. You know, Jesus, He kind of backed up His claims. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And then He goes out to the tomb with the smell of putrefaction. By the way, I'm a chemist. I could tell you a few of the chemicals that were coming out of that tomb. One of them is called putrescine. And it's diaminohexane. Why do you think they call it putrescine? Because it's putrid. And then there's diaminopentane, also known as cadaverine. Now, which smells worse, putrescine or cadaverine? The body was, I don't like to think about what the condition it was in. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come out, and he came out. You know, Jesus, He backed up what He said. In Luke 24, 44, He said, you know, just so you know, one of the things I need to do here is I need to fulfill all the prophecies of the Messiah. We already said in John 5, 39 and 40, He says, you study the Scriptures, but you don't realize it's all about Me. And Jesus, you know, He actually pulled it off. I want to talk about the prophecies of the Messiah. You know, there are many prophecies, and the Jews expected a Messiah. And, you know, let's imagine we're a skeptic for a bit. We say, well, you know, maybe these prophecies were written after Jesus. You know, how do I really know? Maybe your friend would say that. You know, yeah, sure, there's the thing about the suffering Messiah. But, you know, Christians wrote that after Jesus lived. Well, that doesn't make much sense, since we have the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament made around 250 B.C., and we have the Dead Sea Scrolls. There's the Isaiah scroll, Isaiah 53. We have a copy of Isaiah from about 200 B.C. The whole Old Testament was translated 250 B.C. So I think this idea that it was made up afterwards. So what you're saying is the Jews, that's their Old Testament, right? So the Jews made up these prophecies of the Messiah that they didn't believe in order to get people to believe in Him. I don't know. Did you know that before the time of Jesus, the Jews, kind of like certain denominations, they'd have a weekly reading, you know, certain churches, you know, years ahead exactly what you're going to read that day, you know, that kind of thing. And they had many messianic prophecies in their services. And after the time of Jesus, you know what they did? They took the messianic prophecies out of their services. Because people would come to the synagogue and then they'd head next door to the church. It caused a problem for them. Well, how do I know these things really happened? You know, Brian Colon gave a talk about that yesterday. What I'm going to do is I'm going to mainly look at prophecies, the fulfillment of which are a matter of historical record. Josephus, not exactly a friend of Christianity, said a few things. I'm not going to look at all those. Tacitus. Even the Jewish writers, the Talmud that talked about the Passover, Jesus being crucified on the Passover, the way He died and where He came from. I'm going to be using mainly prophecies, the fulfillment of which we're not counting just on the New Testament writers, as if the New Testament writers weren't reliable when almost all of them were killed for their faith. But anyway, another thing is, well, you know, how do I know these prophecies are actually about the Messiah? Maybe what Jesus does is he reads the Old Testament, it says somebody's going to pick up a stick, so I don't know, I'll go ahead and pick up a stick. And it says, you know, you need to, I don't know, eat peanut butter and jelly, so I'm going to eat peanut butter and jelly so I can claim to be the Messiah. Maybe that's what it was. Maybe these weren't even messianic prophecies. So what we're going to do is we're going to only look at prophecies except with one exception, that the Jews themselves said were prophecies of their Messiah. So that would settle that question. And then the third question the skeptic might say, well, you know, maybe Jesus read the Old Testament. It said the Messiah has got to do X, Y, and Z. He's there, all right, I want to be the Messiah. I got to kind of get some following here. That way, everybody will like me, and everybody will love me, and I'll have everybody following me. All right, so I got to do X, Y, and Z. So great, I got to check that one off, check that one off. Maybe that's what it was. Well, there's a problem with that, because one of the prophecies had him getting killed and tortured. So I don't know how good a plan that was, but we're going to ask, could Jesus have kind of arranged to fulfill these prophecies? Again, like I said, some of these prophecies involve some stuff that wouldn't be a very good plan to have a great religion and have all kinds of people think how awesome you are. All right, Isaiah 53. Now, I'm going to go through quite a few. So normally we turn to all these passages and read them. But so you can if you want. But these are passages about which we're pretty familiar. It says here that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Now, is it a historical fact, known even outside of the Bible, that Jesus was despised and rejected? Yeah, I don't think anybody would question that one. Now, wait a minute. Could Jesus, wanting to fulfill those prophecies, have said, man, I got to get despised and rejected? We already had Bob stand up early and said, I'm familiar with that, you know. Just kidding. I guess so. I mean, if you want to get despised and rejected, how about walking in front of the Pharisees and calling them whitewashed tombs and brood of vipers? So I'll concede to the skeptic, you know, you're probably right. I guess maybe Jesus could have done that. Of course, the result was getting killed. And then it says, he was pierced for our transgressions. In order to claim to be in the Messiah, you have to be pierced. Could Jesus have arranged to get pierced? Can you imagine up on the cross saying to the soldiers, guys, you know, I'm not going to explain it right now, but can you do me a favor? You know, I'm going to be dead pretty soon anyway, and, you know, you're killing me, so the least you could do is do me a little bit of a favor in reverse. After, could you please make sure you stab me in the side? All right? You think that might be what happened? I don't think so. How about Micah? Micah 5, verse 2, where it says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler of Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. You know, if you want to be the Messiah, you have to be born in Bethlehem. Did you know there were two Bethlehems in Israel? And this was the smaller of the two. Now, how many people here were born in Bethlehem? Sorry! Your plans. Sorry. Now, could Jesus have... Because remember, is it a fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Absolutely. I mean, it was common knowledge. As far as I know, nobody questions that. Could Jesus have arranged to be born in Bethlehem? Because remember, you want to kind of set up this whole thing there. You got to get born in Bethlehem. Could he? That's a trick question. Of course he could. If he's God in the flesh. So again, if you want to be the Messiah, you got to get born in Bethlehem. Oh, by the way, then there's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, which says, in the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he'll honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. And then he says, for unto us a child is born, he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now, would it be fair to say this is a prophecy of the Messiah? Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor. Now, do you happen to know where Zebulun and Naphtali are? I'm going to show you a map here. So here's Zebulun and here's Naphtali. All right, got it? Now I'm going to go to a more modern map of Israel. And here's where Nazareth is. There's Nazareth. And there's Zebulun and Naphtali. Guess where Jesus was born? So if you want to claim to be the Messiah, you got to be born in Bethlehem, but you have to actually be raised in this area kind of right between Zebulun and Naphtali. All right, how many people living at any one time in the world could claim those two? Could Jesus have arranged to be raised in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. I don't know. Did you think he talked when he was 6 months old? I don't think he did. Okay. By the way, also, if you're going to be the Messiah, let's see, Psalms 22. Dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men have encircled me, they have pierced my hands and my feet. What's he talking about there? By the way, crucifixion was invented around 200 BC by the Persians, between 200 and 300 BC. But they didn't pierce hands and feet. It was the Romans who invented crucifixion by hands and feet around 100 BC. So in other words, 900 years before a crucifixion ever occurred, David is writing this poem down, and he says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Can you imagine later on, he's like, what did I just write? That's really strange. Now, could Jesus have arranged, because again, here's his plan to be this great religious leader, everybody's going to follow him. Could have he arranged to get his hands and feet pierced? Now, actually, that'd be pretty hard, it turns out, because he had to get the Romans to kill him. The Jews were not allowed to crucify. They could kill by stoning. In fact, they tried two or three times. They couldn't crucify. Is it a historical fact that Jesus was crucified? If there's any fact from the ancient world that's been verified by many sources, it is that Jesus was in fact crucified under Pontius Pilate, as Josephus said, as Tacitus and others said. He said, I can count all my bones. What's that about? Do you think David was saying, how many bones, and we have any biologists out there, it's 120, how many bones are there? All right, what's that about? Well, you know what happened on the cross, right? Jesus died early. It was the eve of the Passover. So the Jews said, we need to end this execution. And the only way to end, well, there's more than one way, to end a crucifixion. But if you break the legs, the people can no longer push themselves up and they suffocate within a few minutes. They come to Jesus, who was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. How did David, 1000 BC, know that? Could Jesus have arranged this? The only way to arrange this was to make sure you die soon enough. That would have been kind of tough to pull off. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Now that's a little confusing. Was it one for you, one for you, one for me? Or did they gamble? Well, you can read the accounts in John and it says they divided his garments among them. But then when they came to the inner garment, it was worth too much. So they decided to gamble for it. Now, do you think it was Jesus on the cross saying, hey guys, do you realize how valuable that is? I rather than a rip it, maybe you should gamble over that. I don't think so. You know what I think? I think Jesus, when he said that in the whole Old Testament about him, that he wasn't kidding. And then there's Zechariah. Zechariah, let's turn there. Zechariah 11, 12 and 13. You know, there's a reason I believe in Jesus, and there's a reason I believe in the Bible. Because it's the only rational conclusion. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, and I'm the resurrection and the life. And he said, those who eat of me will live even though they die. And then he fulfilled all these prophecies. Zechariah 11, verse 12. So I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay. But if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they priced me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver, I threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Now, by the way, does anybody happen to know how many, what the price that Judas got for betraying Jesus? 30 pieces of silver. Now, are you sure it wasn't 29 or maybe 35? Because again, if you want to claim to be Messiah, you have to be betrayed. And by the way, notice this, God says, the handsome price at which they priced me. God is saying, I was sold for 30 pieces of silver. You know, I like to imagine that, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, a few weeks later, they're reading the Old Testament, which that's a good thing to do, and they're reading Zechariah, and it says, 30 pieces of silver, the price at which they priced me. Oh, man. Oh. Should have done for 20 or 40 or something else. And you know the story, right? Judas came in and he basically realized his plan, which was probably to get Jesus to kind of, you know, rebel against Rome and start a military rebellion. It didn't work. So he throws the money in. You know what they used that money for? To buy the potter's field. You know what? I think Jesus might have been the Messiah. And then my favorite, Daniel 9. This is a fun one. This is the last one we're going to look at. Is Daniel 9. Let's go there. And remember, almost all these passages we read are obviously messianic, undeniably. All of them were written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And most of them, their fulfillment is a matter of historical record. We don't have to rely even on the New Testament writers to know it happened that way. Daniel 9. This is, I guess, perhaps my favorite. Okay, verse 24. Seven sevens are decreed for your people in your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with a street and a trench, but in times of trouble. All right, so what it's saying here is it's a prophecy about the Messiah. How do I know that? Because it says the anointed one will come. In Hebrew, the Messiah. The Messiah will come to Jerusalem to put an end to sin. All right, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. And he will be anointed the most holy one. It says 77s. All right, can you do that? Do you need a calculator for that one? 70 times 7, that's 490. 490 years from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Well, when was it that there was an issue, there was a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem? Well, it turns out that Cyrus issued a decree in 538 BC for the Jews to go back and build the temple. But he didn't give them permission to build the city. Actually, it was Artaxerxes. You can read about it in Ezra chapter 7. Artaxerxes, who was the great-grandson of Cyrus, he said to the Jews, you can go back and rebuild the city. And you've heard of this guy Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah took that decree and went and rebuilt the city. Well, it turns out it was in the seventh year of Artaxerxes. The year was 458 B.C., We can date it within just a few months of when that decree was made. All right, so let's subtract 490 from 458. That's negative 32. So that means the Messiah is going to come to Jerusalem and be anointed in 32 A.D. Well, no, because there was no year zero. You know, the calendar went from 1 B.C. to 1 A.D. So here it is. Daniel, speaking in around 538 B.C., who says, through the Holy Spirit, obviously, apparently, that the Messiah is going to come to Jerusalem, be killed, and bring in everlasting righteousness in 33 A.D. Now, they wouldn't have called it 33 A.D. I don't know what they would have called it. So, how about this? If you want to claim to be the Messiah, you need to be born in Bethlehem. How many candidates do we have left? We're down to zero. You have to be raised in Galilee. You have to be despised and rejected. Anybody raise their hand on that one? All right, never mind. Not only do you have to be despised and rejected, but when you're accused, death penalty accused, you have to be meek and silent before your accusers. You have to be pierced. Now that's confusing. You have to be both pierced and crucified. Tough thing to qualify for. And you have to have your garments divided and gambled over. And you have to be betrayed, got it, 30 pieces of silver. Oh, and by the way, it all has to happen right around 33 A.D. Oh, I guess based on that. How many people would be qualified on this basis? Well, I'm sure if you did a statistical analysis, it'd be 10 to the minus 28 people or something like that. You know, impossible. You know what? Jesus is the Messiah. He is Lord. He is God. He's the resurrected one. He's not just some kind of religious leader. And how could somebody reject Jesus in light of this evidence? And we have a lot of friends who don't believe in Jesus. Have they looked at these prophecies? And whose job is it to put these prophecies in front of them? Now maybe the media will do it for you. Maybe Fox News. Maybe, I don't know, CNN. Possibly. I don't think so. Liar? That doesn't make any sense. Crazy person? Well, kind of crazy. He's willing to die for us. I say, no, Jesus is the Messiah. In fact, any rational person who understands this evidence should be just coming up here, falling on their feet and saying, Jesus, Lord, what I need to do? And we say, well, then repent and be baptized, right? And we'll let them fill that in for them. Okay, great. And, you know, I think I took too much time, but I wanted to talk about the resurrection. I mean, the evidence for the resurrection is overwhelming. You can get the full version of it. Brian, they're going to post the class from yesterday online, I assume. But let me tell you three incontrovertible facts. Fact number one is Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate in Jerusalem. It's recorded by Josephus. Even the Jews in their Talmud said, on the eve of the Passover, he was crucified. Tacitus said it. And not to mention, the Christians said it. I'm not sure why they would lie about that. Can anybody think of a good reason why they would have lied about that? Because then they get to be hounded and persecuted and thrown in jail and die. I don't know why they would have made that one up. It is a fact. As much a fact as it is that Julius Caesar was an emperor there in Rome, it is a fact that Jesus was crucified. It's a fact that from the very beginning, at its inception, the church taught everywhere that Jesus was raised from the dead. And even the most skeptical scholars who check it out, they'll admit, all right, it is true they believe that. And then they'll say, but they're wrong or something like that. They're all mistaken or something like that. But you cannot, it is impossible to explain the growth of the church from these Galilean, uneducated, unpowerful people, hillbillies, that the Roman Empire would be conquered by this Jesus people if they did not in fact believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. It is a fact. It was declared in Jerusalem, where the event happened, 50 days later, by the eyewitnesses to that fact. Number three, the tomb was empty. That is as incontrovertible a fact, practically, as the fact that you're sitting in your chair right now. Because if the tomb was not empty, I don't think the church would have gotten very far. You know what I'm saying? That Jesus is Lord, Jesus was raised from the dead. People say, well, it doesn't look that way. I mean, I don't know, pull out the body here. It is a fact that Jesus was crucified. It's a fact that the tomb was empty. And it's a fact that they preached it. In fact, it's tempting to say the fourth fact, which is that he was alive. Jesus was alive. Why is it tempting to say it's a fourth fact? Well, there were the women who saw it. There were the apostles that saw it. And then there's 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go there. You guys kind of said amen, so you encouraged me to go at least another 5 more minutes. So, all right, I wasn't going to. I did a class last night on suffering and pain and suffering, but I talked about how it's good for us to suffer, so the people out there in the kids' kingdom, they're suffering, but it's good for them if you go a couple more minutes. Okay. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. All right, this is Paul saying, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, it appeared to me appeared, I'm sorry, after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom were still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all appeared to me also, as the one abnormally born. Paul is saying here, I mean, if you have any questions about the resurrection, there's about 500 people, just ask one of them. By the way, if you want to, I was going to say point a gun to their head. If you have to, put a sword at their head and say, if you say that Jesus was raised from the dead, I'm going to put a sword through your head, and they'd all say, go for it. He was, boom. They all would die. You know, Joseph Smith, you know, the Book of Mormon, I don't mean to put down Mormonism per se, but it just so happens that if you read the Book of Mormon, there's three eyewitnesses. Three eyewitnesses. It's right there in the front covers. They're still there. All three fell away from Mormonism. Whoops. Okay. 500 eyewitnesses, any one of whom would have died. And none changed their story. I would say it's a fact that Jesus was alive. It's a fact that he was killed. And it's a fact that he was alive. Jesus was raised from the dead. I'm going to skip some stuff here. I'm going to get to the end. All right? People try to come up with these crazy ideas. They stole his body. All right, who stole his body? The disciples? Seriously? So what are they going to do? Karate chop those soldiers? And, you know, and nobody will notice that? You know, so what you're saying is they went in there and they punched them and knocked them all out and killed them and then nobody saw it or was aware that this happened? Oh, really? That makes a lot of sense. Or, you know, that he didn't really die. All right, here's this guy who is beaten to the point virtually of death, no food, no water for 3 days. All right, killed again by crucifixion, and then killed again by the sword. He wakes up, oh, brushes himself off, moves the stone, karate kicks all those soldiers. Of course, they're not dead, so I don't know how that happened. And walks out, and he's walking around as if nothing had happened, all right? All right, if you believe that one, I was going to say I have some swampland for you in Florida. Can you say that? Can you use that joke in Florida? We say that in California. You probably say funny things about us in California too. So you know. Anyway, okay. I want to finish out though. I want us to think about the resurrection, the swoon theory, these crazy ideas. You know, sometimes I want to keep it simple. I mean, Jesus was raised from the dead. Yet, sometimes that settles a few things, you know? Well, you know, what about the recession? I don't know, but Jesus was raised from the dead, you know what I'm saying? What about, did you hear, you know, somebody said they found this manuscript and, I don't know, they're questioning whether Mark was written before Luke. I don't know. But Jesus was raised from the dead. I don't know. It really bothered me so much. Well, what about, did you hear that in the church we used to do this? And, you know, you hear about this leader or whatever? I don't know. But Jesus was raised from the dead. And he's Lord. I don't know. That's good enough for me to keep going. It's good enough for me. And sometimes you make it a little bit too complicated, you know? Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. And he said, I'm the resurrection and life. And then he raised Lazarus from the dead. I don't know, I think he's actually the resurrection and life. And I think that means that, you know, if I lose my job, I know he's still the resurrection and life. And I'm still going to go to heaven. And, you know, they can do whatever they want to me, and I'm still going to heaven. You know, sometimes I think we make it a little bit too complicated. Jesus is not just some religious leader. And, you know, and I want you to, one thing I want to take away from this lesson is, if people actually meet the actual Jesus, the one in the Bible, these kind of momo responses, that's nice, you know, that's not a rational response. And we need to challenge people. You need to either reject this guy and don't say Christianity is a nice religion. You need to either hate Christianity, everything about it, as the biggest lie in the world, Or you need to turn yourself in. Make him Lord. Not just say the words. That doesn't make sense. Nobody who actually met him ever had that response. If there were some, maybe there were one or two. I haven't heard about that. It's just not a rational response. You know, we're going to share the Lord's Supper. And generally, before we take the Lord's Supper, we talk about the death of Jesus. And that's appropriate. But in the New Testament church, Sunday was at least as much about the resurrection as it was about the death. Because, you know, when we're baptized, we don't just die with Christ. We're raised with Christ. That's pretty awesome. So let's think about that. Let's think about what Jesus did for us. You know, he read the Bible. In case you hadn't guessed, he did actually read the Bible when he was growing up. And, you know, I like to kind of wonder, at what age did he figure out that it was about him? When he was 6, did he know it was about him when he was 6? When he's 12, he said, you know, he's talking about my father. By the time he was 12, I know he realized something was special. But was it when he was 18 or when he was 26? When did he realize that when he read Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, it was about him? But you know what? He kept going. You know, he went resolutely to Jerusalem to die. But God raised him from the dead. Let's think about that as we share the Lord's Supper. Somebody's going to come up and lead a prayer, yes? Thank you very much.